God, we praise you this morning that you broke all the chains, even that chain of death. Lord, through the victory on that Easter Sunday morning of that grave being empty, of that roaring lion breaking that silence, Lord, it gives us hope when we shouldn't have it. Your grace is so magnificent. And God, I pray that that living hope would change lives today. That it would stir us and move us to what you would have us to do. Be with us now as we look in your word and we worship by hearing what you would have for us, that we might do what you would want us to do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. It's for kindergarten through fifth grade. Head back for a time in the Word. And for us this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As we look at the resurrection story. Time of history that cannot be ignored. In 1970, the Nobel Prize was awarded to Norman Borlaug. Some of you might know the name, some of you might not. Norman Borlaug was a microbiologist that revolutionized agriculture. In fact, in 1940, he was rejected. He wanted to enlist in the military. In the middle of World War II. But he was rejected from enlisting because he worked as a microbiologist for DuPont. And DuPont began to work on military contracts. In fact, the first project that Norman Borlaug worked on was a seawater-resistant glue. Because the Marines, even in the Pacific, as they were trying to get supplies to them, the seawater was destroying the glue that would hold the containers together for the supplies. And so they put them on this project, and within months they had created a glue that could withstand seawater. Later on, Vice President would commission an agriculture project with Mexico, and Norman Borlaug would go down to Mexico and begin to work in this project. And that time when they saw a famine was on its way, and when a famine was coming, that they were trying to figure out ways to increase the wheat crop. And Norman Borlaug was instrumental in creating a disease-resistant, a stronger wheat crop out of making a dwarf wheat. He helped produce a high-yield corn. He was awarded the Nobel Prize because it was estimated that billions were impacted and kept from starvation because of his work. He was awarded the prize because it was too great to be ignored. When he was going to school and about to go into college, and he was trying to decide which college and where he wanted to go. He was a great wrestler, and he was trying to decide what all he was going to do. His grandfather would give him the wisdom, "You're wiser to fill your head now if you want to fill your belly later on." And so he studied to where he would provide a contribution that could not be ignored. Today we celebrate as well the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something too great to be ignored. The resurrection of Jesus Christ stands in history as an event that shapes all of history. And so it's for us to fill our heads in our hearts now. So looking with me in Matthew chapter 28, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This morning, as we see this passage, Matthew wants us to see Jesus. The resurrection is the climax. It's the culmination. It's the centerpiece of the gospel accounts. It's the reason why John wrote that they might believe. It's the reason that Mark was giving this account, so that they might see this servant of the Lord that came, that died, and was risen for them. Luke, the doctor, wrote that Theophilus might understand that there is a risen Savior, the Son of Man. And now you have Matthew, who is writing to show this King who did what he said he was going to do. He fulfilled Scripture, and Matthew wants us to see Jesus. The resurrection, the vindication of Christ by God. And here Matthew lays it out for us. We see three different times in this passage where he says, "and behold." This was an emphatic term for Matthew. This is something that was very rhetorical, that he was wanting the readers to pay attention. He's saying, "Look, pay attention, see this." You ever been telling a story and it's getting to a point where you've got to get their attention and you want people to pick up on a certain aspect, and so you say, hey, watch this. Well, this is Matthew saying, "I want you to see something. And behold, and look," it's an imperative, it's a command. He is wanting them to see this, and it gives us three things to see about Jesus today. First, in verse 2, we see the empty tomb. We see the empty tomb in verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said.'" Here the first behold that Matthew is wanting us to see, the first thing to see is the scene at the tomb. Can you imagine this whole scene? There is something about what's happening here, because we know that the enemy, the opposition was on heightened alert. They had already sealed the tomb with the seal of the government, and now here was a Roman a detachment to guard this tomb. So we know that this scene was important. And here are the guards, imagining sitting through the night, sitting through all the silence. How long do you think they have to sit there before they wonder, when is something really going to happen? How many times do we sit in silence and wonder, hey, when is God really going to do something? Oh, but then came the morning. And then comes that time when we have that great earthquake. The ground begins to shake. The angel of the Lord is descending from heaven. And imagine the guards seeing the scene. All of a sudden, here's an earthquake. They're thrown off their guard. All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord is descending. And you see the brightness that he's described in. He looks like lightning, his clothing white as snow. Can you imagine the brightness that's going on and all this that's happening? In the fear of him, they become as paralyzed. These trained guards are paralyzed. The scene is incredible. The angel here, we see Matthew says he rolls the stone away and he sits on it. Now let me tell you, the rolling of the stone away was not so Jesus could get out. It's that we could see in. So that we could see the empty tomb. And the angel sitting upon that rock says he is victorious. To see that this tomb was empty. And then you see the angel begin to speak to the women. Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Now this is important because one of the things that they try to use to argue against the right, well, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, the angel is pointing out to us very clearly that this was the right tomb. You're seeking Jesus, the one that was crucified. He's not here. He's not in this tomb anymore. This tomb is empty. And then he says, come, see the spots where he lay. Another charge is that this was some kind of spiritual resurrection and that Jesus just appeared in visions to his disciples. No, the angel says, come, see the spot where his physical body used to lay, but it is not there anymore because this wasn't just some spiritual resurrection. This was a physical resurrection. This was Christ conquering death. And the tomb is empty. It was a public execution. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. And here you have the angel saying, come, see this place. See how empty it is. And now what's interesting is that this is all being told to this group of women that have come to honor the body of Jesus. They had honored the Sabbath the day before, and now here on the first day of the week, they're coming to the tomb to finish preparing the body, to provide the proper aspects of burial. And here they are, these women encountering this message. The first to see the spot where he lay and that it was vacated. That it was gone. And this is important. Because in the cultural context of this day and age, in this time period, of what we are seeing here, if you were going to promote something, and if you were going to promote a lie, you would not have used the testimony of women. Because in that day and time, there was a difference of thought that they would not have been as listened to. And in that culture, we see the difference. And what we see here is the truth of the risen Lord and Savior. This was not something to be fabricated. This was not something to be made up, because they had nothing to be embarrassed by, nothing to be shocked by, nothing to be changed. And so we see the testimony of these women, a place of honor used to spread the news. It was a place of authentication. And so here we see the truth of the empty tomb. Matthew is saying this has happened. As the angel said, come see the place where he lay. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. The truth is being played out in front of their eyes. This morning, as we celebrate Easter, we have to understand that faith is only as good as the content that is invested in. Faith is only as good as the content that it is invested in. And today we stand based on the atonement of Jesus Christ from the cross, based on the fact that His blood was the sacrifice for our sins. And that was made real, that atonement was good, because Jesus was raised from the tomb and He was victorious over death. How could He raise us from death if He didn't raise Himself? And so when we put our faith in that content, the empty tomb that Matthew wants us to see says you are putting your faith in the right content. You're putting your faith in the truth. Jesus changed the game. He's the one that we invest our faith in. He is the right content. And folks, our faith, as we look at it, our faith is not true because it works. Our faith works because it's true. It's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He rose just as He said. He is the way, the truth, the life. The resurrection is the foundation for all that we believe, the cap to the gospel. And if it is true, it's not dependent on you. The tomb was factually empty. Matthew says, come see the place where He lay. And if Jesus rose from the dead, we can't ignore it. If the tomb is empty, our hearts should be full. This is the moment that all of history pivots. The physical and real resurrection of Christ gives substance to our faith, unlike any other faith. Matthew says, and behold, see the empty tomb. The second thing we see is in verse 7, he says, see the good news. The angel speaking to the women, then go quickly, tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, and behold, and see, and look, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. The second thing Matthew is wanting us to see here is that the angel is directing the women to go and tell the disciples. He said, here's the message. He has risen from the dead. And what's important is this word risen. The tense that it's used is pointing to the fact that it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's what's known as a divine passive. It's saying that God did the action upon Jesus. He raised Him from the dead. And that's important for us because it's saying that God saw all that Jesus did and He has put His receipt on it, His proof of purchase, His verification that Christ's atonement was accepted. The offering was right. And God raised Christ from the dead. And that says that our salvation through Jesus Christ is guaranteed. Death is truly conquered, and the proof is in the resurrection. And that's why He says, go and tell. He tells the women, go tell the disciples. Go tell them where you can meet Him. You know what the empty tomb allows us to do? It allows us to tell people where you can meet Jesus Christ. It allows us the ability to tell people about Jesus Christ and His grace and that love that has changed us. And He says, you will see Him. He is alive. You can have that relationship with Him. 1 John 5 tells us, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The message the angel gave to those women is, go tell, you will see Him. He is alive. You can have that relationship with Him. You can know Him. Here's the good news of the resurrection that empowers our ability to spread the gospel. If the tomb is empty, if the resurrection is real, we have the good news that someone needs to see. That Jesus Christ is alive. He did what He said He was going to do. And notice how the women responded. In verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Isn't it kind of interesting that those things go together? They departed the tomb with fear and great joy. I believe this is something that we experience at different points in our life. There is a fear. The fear here is that there was something big that was happening. This was something important. They have seen an angel descend as lightning in brilliant white. This is something out of the ordinary. This is something that was awe-inspiring. It was heavy. That one that they had just mourned in Jesus Christ, he's alive. He's no longer dead. Their hope is restored. This is something deep. This is something that has lots of gravity. There was a fear in their life. It was a life-changing event that has them shaken. But then there's also joy. With fear and great joy. This was something incredible. It was emotional. They were already in a heightened emotional state, and now here their faith in Jesus Christ and who He was is being verified right before their eyes. It was emotional. There's great joy. We have a living Savior. We have good news. It was a life-changing event that had them on cloud nine. It was something big. It was something incredible. But it was something emotional. It was something that brought such great joy. They saw the good news. Folks, today, the risen Savior, the empty tomb is our good news. It's something that we can go with fear and great joy. See that good news. You know, I think of certain times in our life where we go through the same aspects. I know when there's a birth of a child, there's fear. This one is dependent on me. I've got to take care of this one. I've got to raise it. I've got to bring it about, and they're going to be looking to me. And there's a fear of the gravity of the situation, of the depth of the situation, but there's also great joy. Here's this one. This is my child. And when they're cute, they look just like me. And there's this great joy of that child. I remember, I know in my life, that first Sunday that I started here, there was great fear and there was great joy. Fear of this task that's before us, but great joy of knowing what God was going to do. At different points in our life, there is times where we have that fear and that joy. And here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the good news that gives us something big, something with depth, with gravity that we should have a fear of. That also gives us great joy because death is not the final answer for us. Jesus Christ has given us the victory. And then thirdly, we see Matthew wants them to see Jesus directly. Look at verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now here, they're on their way. They have departed. They are going quickly with this great news. I mean, this is something that has changed them. And now they are moving to get to the disciples to tell them this great news. And there along the way, they meet Jesus. He gives a typical greeting. Greetings. The word literally means rejoice. And it carries an idea of choosing to rejoice. Rejoice. And Jesus meets them. And notice where he met them. While they were in service of him. You know, Jesus meets us a lot of times when we are serving him. When we get out of that pattern, when we get away from him, and a lot of times we wonder where he's at, and we need to run back to him. We need to run back to his work, to his opportunities. Jesus met them when they were in service of him. Charles Spurgeon would say, "I notice, and I think that my observation is correct, that my brother and sisters who do the most for Christ know the most about him and have most fellowship with him." They were in service of him and he meets them. And then they worship. They came up. They took hold of his feet. And they worshiped him. Isn't it interesting? It's not necessarily, you know, what we would see as being a natural greeting today, right? They run up, they grab his feet. This was a picture of subordination. It was a picture of you are the one to be worshipped. I am nothing. And they ran to Jesus and they grabbed his feet. Upon meeting Jesus, they got as close as they could. And this worship included this bowing, this positioning. Folks, I think that we need more of this running to Jesus and grabbing hold of his feet. Of putting ourselves in that position of worship. Not raising and puffing ourselves up. Not making more of ourselves than we need to be, but running to Jesus and bowing before him and taking hold of his feet. Because he's the one to be worshipped. Because he's the one that rose from the dead. When you see the resurrected Lord, worship and bowing should be your response. Get as close as you can and hold on to him. And then Jesus says something beautiful. Look here in verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Go and tell. The message that the angel had given to him, Jesus gives to them. But now notice what he says. Go and tell my brothers. My brothers. This is actually the only time that they are referred to as his brothers here in the gospel, right here. And I believe this is an important time. Because Jesus is seeking his disciples and he refers to them as my brothers. What was the last thing we saw the disciples doing? Because at the cross, they scattered. They abandoned. Peter denied him three times. Can you imagine as Jesus is telling them, "Hey, I want to see those disciples." The thought of Peter and the last thing that Peter had done has denied him three times. The sound of the rooster is still fresh. And he says, "No, I want to see my brothers. Because they might have abandoned me then. Oh, but things are different now. Things are different now, and now we have a hope because I am alive. What man did unto me has no effect. I have laid my life down. I am picking it up again. And now I can call them my brothers because I'm going to take the sinner. I'm going to take the abandoned. I'm going to take those that are running far from me and I'm going to change their lives because I am the resurrected Savior." We see that Jesus has a direct relationship. My brothers. The resurrected Lord is calling us today to meet him. He wants to call you brother. He wants to call you sister. He wants you even after abandonment, even after our sin, even after our apathy, he wants to call you my brother, my sister. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Matthew wants you to see that. To see, to behold the empty tomb, to behold that good news. Go tell them he's alive. And he wants us to behold Jesus directly, my brothers. The resurrection is an event that cannot be ignored, and seeing Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. We see that in the reaction of the women. They reacted with fear. They reacted with joy. They departed quickly. They ran. They took hold of the feet of Jesus and they worshiped. And they get done seeing Jesus, they get back up and they get back to the task. They told Peter, they told the disciples, they brought the life-changing news. Peter, that last reaction is denial. We know from the other gospel accounts that Peter gets up, he runs to the tomb. He runs to see this for himself. And Jesus is saying, "My brother, Peter, this changes everything. Today, will you see how big the resurrection is? Will you see just how incredible a living Savior is? It can change everything, and it should not be ignored. There was a farmer from Diamond, Missouri, during the time of the Civil War. Missouri at the time was a slave state, but yet he didn't believe in slavery. His name was Moses. And because of that and being a little bit different, he became a target for different raiders that would come through. There was a group of raiders by the name of Quantrill's Raiders. They raided the farm. They drug off some of the servants. One was a lady by the name of Mary Washington. She was holding on to her infant son as they drug her off, and Moses, his wife, was watching all of this, and they saw that baby being drug off. They wanted to do everything they could to rescue that boy. The farmer Moses sought out the raiders. He asked around. He found where they could be found, and he offered a trade for the boy. He traded his last horse for that little boy, Mary's son. His name was George. George Washington, and he would take on the last name of Moses, which was Carver. George Washington Carver. And he at the farm from Moses would learn agriculture. And it would begin to spark an interest in him. And then he would eventually seek to go to school. And there were certain schools that would let him in. There were certain that wouldn't. And he had to fight for a place. And finally, he began to study at Iowa State. And there, even in the midst of all that was happening, he was taken in by a professor known as Henry Wallace Sr. And this professor saw a brightness in George Washington Carver and all that he was doing and studying. And in fact, he would live with Henry Wallace for some time. And in that time, he began to help and tutor Henry Wallace's son, Henry Jr., also known as Henry A. Wallace, that would gain the love and be instilled from George Washington Carver, this agriculture and this love for agriculture. Henry A. Wallace would eventually go on to be the Secretary of Agriculture. And around 1940, he won the ticket to be the Vice President with FDR. And as Vice President, he commissioned a study in Mexico to study how to make wheat more viable for famine. And he sent along a microbiologist named Norman Borlaug, who would win the Nobel Peace Prize in 1970, who would be rewarded for something that couldn't be ignored, because there was something that changed their lives. And billions would be affected. Today, on this Easter Sunday, we stand here with something that has affected billions of lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Greater than any amount of wheat, greater than any amount of substance that we might see from food, because this changes lives for eternity. And today, will you see how big it is? Will you see how great it is? Will you come with fear and great joy? It's not something to be ignored. It's not something for one Sunday a year. It's something to worship and give our lives to. Shall we stand this morning? there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This morning, as we have sung, as we've prayed, as we've given, as we've witnessed the ordinance of baptism, as we've heard the word of God, there is one theme, and that's Jesus saves, Jesus is alive. Today, as you are here, have you ever made that relationship personal in your life this morning? Has there ever been that time where you have taken that knowledge of Jesus and that you have believed in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and that you have confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you have asked Him, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of that which has separated me from you. Has there ever been that time in your life where you have personally called out to Jesus and made Him your own? Because if not, how about today, this Easter Sunday? How about at this moment, at this time, you see Jesus directly? In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing. And if that is upon your heart, and if you need to see Jesus directly, I'm going to be right down front. I'd love to be able to take you and to show you that, to let you see that thing that changes everything, and in your life it can change. Will you see Him directly today? And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, do not ignore today the resurrection. But today is a day to come with fear and great joy. May you rejoice in the resurrection. May you commit to walking in Him, to spreading that good news, to telling others what Jesus Christ has done for you. This morning as we sing, maybe you just need to come and bow in an altar and lift Him up and give Him praise. This morning, this invitation, this time that we sing, it is a time for us to respond to Him. Do not go from this place today if you need to see Him directly, if you need to make Him personal, to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Our Father, I pray now that You would continue to work in hearts and lives. Lord, if there's someone here that needs You, I pray, Lord, that they might meet You today. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As we